Perhaps maybe you have been feeling frustrated in your own relationship or even in your own marriage, and I hope tonight just minister to us, okay? We've even looking at example of Leah. So tonight I'm gonna see if I'll probably have to chop this up into a two-part series, okay? Tonight, really what I want to look at is Leah's frustration. There's this individual named Leah, okay? Her frustration with her marriage, and also 2 points, Leah turning to God, okay? That even when you have frustration and difficulties in your marriage, the goal is ultimately we need to look at who? At God, okay? And I do think it makes all the difference in the world. I think it makes all the difference in the world. If we have time, I really want to, maybe next week or next time or tonight, I really want to even go over Rachel's frustration and also Rachel turning to God, okay? So part one is going to be Leah's frustration, and part two is going to be Leah turning to God, okay? You guys know the story? Genesis 29 is shady. Okay, everyone say shady. Okay, you guys remember how shady the story is? This is like drama. In fact, actually, I read this. I think it's like almost like Korean drama kind of drama. Okay, like this is really nothing bad about it. But like, you know, like when you ever watch Korean drama, it's like wow, it's like so crazy the drama, right? And you're sucked in before you know it. You're watching, binge watching for hours. And then later, you know, all that kind of thing. So I think this is like soap opera. So, I sometimes when I hear people say, oh, the Bible's boring, I feel like, oh, I don't know. Are we reading the same Bible? Because when I read this, I feel like, whoa, like this is better than any film, okay? And people are willing to watch The Bachelor or whatever else for drama, okay? Like, so their life doesn't have enough drama, right? But then Eliza, I would even say, man, this drama with babies, mamas, and everything else is like, this is like prime time. Oscar-winning drama. And the sad part, you know what is sad? Is this is real life, okay? Now, you remember the story. There's a guy named Jacob, okay? Jacob, he ended up marrying 2 wives, okay? Which you already, if you know Genesis 3, Genesis 1, God did not intend people to be polygamous originally, okay? Now, there are going to be problems with this marriage. What do you guys think? Yes, to the max, okay? So, you're going to see his frustration, okay? Leah, we see in this relationship, I think sometimes we always have this thing where the grass ours looks better on the other side. And we think, oh, the other person, oh, wow, they have it really good, okay? And maybe that's going to be more next time when I go over Rachel in comparison to Leah. But let's look at Leah's frustration, okay? First and foremost, if you guys look at verses 16, could I have a happy motivated reader read me Genesis 29, verse 16, big boy or big girl voice? Any volunteer? Before anyone get volunteered?
Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel.
Okay, thank you so much. So in the context of what's going on, was Jacob, originally it was this guy, he traveled very far, he did some deception thing, and he's in a well, and he saw this girl, and he thought he was so pretty. You guys remember that? If you actually scroll up a little bit on your phone, Jacob, verses 10, he saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, with the sheep. And he told the shepherds, like, hey, why don't you guys go water? You know what's going on here? It's like those guys, you guys that hook people up, they're like wingman. They're always saying, hey, could you do this over there? And then they try to make it where it's just a guy and girl, just to talk, right? This is what's going on. He's like saying, hey, why don't you guys water the well over there? And they're like, oh, there's not time. Why are you bossing us, right? And why is that? It's because he wants to talk to who? To Rachel, okay? So he likes Rachel, right? And then notice when it says here, you already see in verses 16, the story already gets dramatic. The frustration even with Leah already begins early on, because if you notice, all of a sudden Leah is introduced when they're liking each other. And what is the mention? She is what? Who's the older sister? Leah or Rachel?
Leah.
Leah's the older one, okay? And by the way, in that culture, you kind of want what? As we see in the story, older one married first or younger one married first? What do you guys want? Okay. Think about this, right? We could live in a culture with high pressure, like how come, sometimes we can feel like, how come we're not married yet, that kind of thing we're going through? This is exactly what is even more pronounced, right? Even when I go to especially third world for missions thing, third world Asia, wow, the pressure to be married is even more pronounced than in a way that, wow, I've never seen it, okay? But we can imagine her frustration. Can we relate to that? Anyone here? Relates? Oh, it's older, right? And all of us in LA, people usually marry what? A little bit older. I remember when Nancy and I got married, people were like, oh, you guys are so young. I was like, we go Midwest in the Marine Corps, and guys we know in the Marines, like, everyone's like getting married much more younger in Midwest, right? It's like, now also, it's like, I feel 27, I feel like a grandpa already, right? But not really, but you get the idea here, okay? So that's her first frustration, because she's older, and there's no suitor in sight, okay? Could you imagine? Could we kind of relate with that experience, maybe a little bit? sisters, yes? Okay, not calling anyone, I'm just being real, okay? Then let's go on second frustration, okay? Second frustration, look at verses 17. Someone read verse 17. Edward, since you smiled, read verse 17.
Leah's eyes are weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance.
Yeah. Have you ever read this passage and you stop? What does it mean, eyes were weak?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because it almost makes you kind of stop. What does that mean, okay? I think it's very likely she's kind of cross-eyed, okay? Now, this is now I'm confessing a pastoral sin. I have a hard time talking to people that are cross-eyed. You guys have this? Where you're not sure which eye to, like, look. Like, the whole time it's distracting. You guys have this? Or am I the only one that's sinful?
You like, in that the way. Bridge of their nose.
Yeah, so you focus that. I remember Nancy and I first got together. I was like, hey, look at my eyes. I was like, which eye? It gets kind of weird, okay? So her eyes were weak, which probably means it's like wandering of some sort, okay? But notice it compares with the sister. The second half of the sister, what does it say about the sister? What does it say about the sister Rachel? Verse 17. Rachel was what? Talk to me. Anyone? Talk to me. So Rachel is what? She was what? Verse 17. Yeah, kind of like what Jen expected. Okay? So, but what was Rachel? Anyone want to act out Rachel? Right? Rachel is what? It says she was beautiful in what? Beautiful in form, right? And in appearance. Based in Hebrew, it's actually face, okay? Think about this for a moment. Now, people sometimes can think they're beautiful. But God's word is true. Amen? It's inerrant. God's word is even. Even God is saying, right? That's what it's saying here. And on top of that, it's saying what's going on. It's not just only a beautiful in form, but also beautiful, literally in the Hebrew, is in what? In face also as well, okay? And I think that's a juxtaposition, a contrast between Leah, cross-eyed, and that's the second frustration she could easily feel, right? That, oh, I'm not attractive enough, okay? I'm not attractive enough. We could relate to that in some ways, right? By the way, there's a third frustration she has, even before she's married, okay? By the way, this probably describes how a lot of times people in singleness feels before marriage, okay? Right? Maybe we ourselves have memories of that, okay? Or maybe we're going through that ourselves right now. Let's look at frustration number three. She also has an unwise father. She also has an unwise father. Because in verses 13, you see that, what did he do? What did Leah's father do? She's like, oh, my daughter's older. In our culture, it doesn't look nice if the older daughter is not married and the younger one. So what does he do? He has this crazy idea of a blind date on the very night that she's supposed to be, the sister, Rachel's supposed to be married. What happened? Covered up everything and swapped, okay? I mean, by the way, I also think Jacob is not righteous, right? I mean, if you read it, if you ever read it, he's pretty crass, right? If you remember, Jacob says, after 7 years, he said, hey, give me the wife already so I could go into her. Do you realize how crass that is? I was like, well, didn't you say, can I just marry her? He's like, go into her. I was like, whoa, like, hey, yo, horn dog, hold real quick, right? Slow down a little bit, okay? And yet, in the same way, he goes on, and that night they're together. It's like he didn't see her face. I don't know what happened. Did he put a pillow on her face? What's going on, right? He doesn't see this, right? I'm not trying to make a TMI, but let's just think about this. This is like craziness, right? He doesn't even realize, of course, in a desert night where there's no electricity back then. He wakes the next morning and found out what? He consummated his marriage with not his wife that he thought was Rachel, but who? Was Leah, okay? This is some shady story stuff, okay? By the way, if sometimes people think, oh, the Bible's not shady, yeah, people are very shady. But the point of all this is going to be eventually point out that this relates to God. I bring this to say that sometimes when I talk about relationship, some of our single guys always tell me, Jimmy, you only talk about relationship as ideal. But what about our sin-greedy world where people's relationship is broken? And I bring this to say the Bible story here is this, not to be weird and like, something above PG-13, but the point is to say, hey, we live in a really gritty world where we will be frustrated in relationship. Has this happened many times? Yes, in some degree or another, okay? Then you see also as well, so she has a father arranged for this, and how do you think it's going to turn out? Is she going to be in the good end of the relationship? No, right? She's been the trick. And do you think he's really going to like her the same way? No, I actually think Leah probably has a secret crush on him. That's why she's willing to go along with that. But the father is very unwise. Could you imagine when she's older, thinking back like, wow, my father did this? That was not very wise. There could be a frustration. But now we're going to see the frustration, which I think thus far everything could be understandable. But what we're going to see now is within marriage, she's going to take things in her own hands. Instead of going to God, she's going to take things in her own hands. And is there going to be more frustration or less? What do you think? more. Okay, that's a lesson for us. Sometimes we take things in our own relationship. By the way, are there people that sometimes say, I want to be married so badly, I'll marry anybody, even if they're hairy, even if they're scary, right? That's how we are. But this is what we see in taking this situation. We're going to get in much more trouble when we forget about who? Forget about God, okay? Let's see the fourth frustration, okay? Is, look with me in verses 31. Rebecca, Abigail, could you guys be a little bit more tactical? Okay? Anyone read verses 31? Any volunteers?
Me.
Okay, go ahead. Read verse 31. Right there. Right here? Yeah, go ahead.
So read it.
Read it. Okay. Thank you.
Now the Lord saw that
Leah
was
unloved.
Okay, we can stop there. Okay. So notice this passage says what? In this marriage, is she loved? Is she loved? Yeah, Leah's unloved, okay? Could you guys imagine how sad of a plight of a marriage is? It's to be married, and even in the very first night, the very first day, she's already unloved by her very husband, okay? Could people relate to this today? Yeah, people are sometimes in marriage where the other spouse has stopped loving the other person. Or maybe they never did. Maybe they had lust, but never true biblical 1 Corinthians 13 kind of godly love for a spouse, okay? So you see here the frustration. She's married, but she was not loved. And by the way, this isn't just what she thinks, because sometimes people say, oh, he doesn't love me, but really, he does, right? But in this situation, the Bible itself, the narrator is saying, notice here in verses 13, this is not what she says, oh, I'm unloved. This is the narrator speaking. And as the narrator is speaking, this is the voice of what? God. This is God's interpretation that she was unloved. Now, could people think that, wow, this is very difficult, right? This is a very difficult and troubled some marriage, okay? So that's the fourth frustration. Let's see a fifth frustration. Because she was not loved, what do you think she's going to do? She could do two options. Call it quit or what? Try to earn the love of her husband, Jacob, okay? What does she do? She back then, divorces seem more shameful than today. What does she do? She pursues trying to please her husband. You know how much she wants to please her husband? She's willing to have her kids, to try to have... Now, she might like kids, but her primary reason of having kids is what? So she could, what? Get Jacob, her husband, to love her more. Do we see the situations like this today in marriage? Do we see this throughout history? Yeah, we see this in English history, remember? Like, hey, you know, different King Henry VIII was married. None of them could have kids, but they all want to be loved and, you know, divorce and all kinds of high-time drama, okay? So here you see in Genesis 29... Genesis, if you look with me in Genesis 29, verses 32 to 34, okay? 32 to 34, this is what God's word says. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him what? Reuben, okay? For she said, notice, by the way, listen to what she said, okay? Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely my husband will love me. What is she saying? Oh, I have a child? Yay! Will my husband love me? She's like, I hope so. But does it happen? No. Let's look on verses 33. Verses 33, then she conceived again, so a second son, okay? And said, because the Lord has heard me that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. Okay? Do you think she's hopeful maybe this time he'll turn around after bearing a son for him? And yet we see again for the third time in 34. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time, you see that? Now this time, my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, he named him what? Levi. Hey, Hannah. Shh, Hannah, okay? So, in these three verses, what are the names of the three kids? What are the names of the three kids? Do you guys think the name might mean something significantly? Yes, okay. By the way, do you think the name is going to be revealing to the story? I would say yes, okay. The name, the first one, remember when she had the first one named Reuben? And she says, whoa, my husband surely now would love me, okay? And then verse, you know what the name means? It actually says, see, a son. So every time literally it's like, hey, Reuben, it's like, see a son. Say, hey, look at me, right? Like, you look here, it's like boomerang, right? See, there's a son, but who gave you the son, right? I think that's what she's trying to say. The second name of the child is Simeon. You know what Simeon means? Here. Because why? She says, hopefully now he has a second son, he would hear me. Okay? he'll hear me. First time I see a son, it's like, oh, finally he's going to notice me. I'm the mother of his child. And name them, what, see a son. Just a reminder, every time you say Simeon, every time you see him as lovely, remember who it is, okay? And remember to look at me and also to hear me. Then the third name of the child is what? Is Levi. You guys know what Levi means? Attach. Why does she says that? Because remember, if you look again in verses 34, before she says the name is, the narrator says the name is attached, and she says, oh, by now I'm sure the husband would be what? Attached to me. You know what that means, taken together? I know sometimes in Chinese culture, we do this, right? I don't know enough Chinese culture, I'm ABC. But sometimes people name their first, second kids, it's like poetry, yes? It's like a line, and it spells out a sentence, yes? If you think about it, what she's trying to do is saying this. Like, hey, husband, I hope you see me. I hope you hear me, and I hope you're attached to me, just as close with me, okay? Now, is this a pretty sad story or what? This is a sad, like, this is not comedy night, okay? This is a romantic, I don't know, romantic tragedy, okay? So let's go on. You see here each of these names, and then if you look at verses 32, each one of the kids, she says things, right? She says things like verse 32, surely my husband will love me, or the third child. Verse 34, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons. And you know what the frustration thing is? Is did he love him more? No, that's the sad part. There's a sixth frustration now. There's a sixth frustration. If you turn with me to Genesis 30, verses 1, could I have a happy motivator to read me verses 1 until I tell you to stop?
When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die.
Okay.
Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel.
Okay. Yeah, we'll stop there. Thank you so much. Thank you, Sophie. If you notice, up to this point, we've only seen Leah. Like, she's in the background. But now when you see Rachel being mentioned again, verses 1, how does Rachel feel looking at her other sister who cheated her out of the marriage, and now she has three kids of her own, but she doesn't have any? How do you think Rachel felt? Jealous, okay? Jealous to the max, okay? Jealous to the max, okay? And that's her sixth frustration. Now she's living at home with a jealous what? This is not like in-law problem, right? This is in her own home. She has a sister that's a co-wife, and now they're like, it's just nasty. Because why? That sister is jealous. We could read between the lines, it doesn't say. We can imagine day-to-day life is probably very, what, difficult. Could you imagine being this woman, being at home, trying to provide for three kids, surviving, trying to get by, doing everything, but constantly have this other sister that probably easily gossip, right? That easily would try to turn the husband away from you with the three kids. And you're trying to be a mom, and being a mom with now a mom bod, and you're trying to deal with everything, and there's this lady over there who is described by the Bible as beautiful, but the Bible also says here, she is now jealous. And do you think she's going to do things? Yeah, okay? So we also see yet also another frustration, a seventh frustration. You see, it got so bad, Rachel couldn't have any kids. So what does she do? Back in the day where there's no way of sperm donor, that kind of thing, what does she do? She says, hey, donate your sperm to my, what, maid, okay? It's like, ugh, kind of story, okay? If you notice in verses 2, onwards it goes on, you know, she gives, verses 3, she gives her maid, or her servant, Bilhah, okay? To go into her that she may bear on my knees, that I might have children. So what does she do? She's jealous. She's willing, like, man, like, I need a win, right? Thus far, the score is what? 4 and what? 0, okay? This is bad. So she's going to say, you know what? If I can't have it by hook or by crook, I'm going to have kids. So she brings this other kid along, okay? And you know what Leah does? Oh, by the way, this servant had two kids, right? So the score now is what? 4-2, okay? But are people satisfied with just that score? Or they want to max out with the points? Yeah. And so long as it is not the final quarter, people are going to go all out to score as much as possible, right? Even though she's ahead, 4-2, what does she do? She feels so... Notice now Leah goes so low. She's now going to... If you look with me in verses 9, what does she do? She now, Leah, brings her own servant. Because what does she notice? She's like, man, this person, my sister, is so... Notice she's in a mindset of competition. By the way, it's not even accurate. It's 4-2. You know what Leah's seen? Leah's seen, okay, no, it's not four kids versus your two kids. She sees four kids, zero concubine, and versus my sister, one concubine, and two, what, kids. So what does she do in the concubine department? Add one more. She gives her servant to have kids. Do you see what's going on now? Do you see, by the way, there's an irony going on? I think that it's incredibly ironic because she wants the sole love of who? The sole attention of her husband. She's competing with her sister. But this is how bad sin is when we're jealous. We're willing to end up being a walking contradiction. She's now saying, okay, you know what? Let me bring another person, and which is counterproductive, right? If your goal is just to be the only one that's loved, now you're introducing, you know, she brought one person, so it's three people involved now. And now there's four, it's not even a triangle. It's like a, what do you call it? A love quadrilateral or whatever thing right now, right? This is how crazy it is. It's just like, totally, like, makes no sense. But notice she's willing to go really, really low. And you see the eighth frustration. If you look at verses 15, there's the eighth frustration is she's blatantly hypocritical. By the way, do sometimes we're blinded to see our hypocrisy, but do sometimes we see it? And when we see our hypocrisy, what happened? Do we hate ourselves? Is it frustrating and miserable? Yeah. Look at the frustration. So this is at the point in verses 15. Now they're finally, first time, they're speaking. I'm sure they talked the whole time. The first time the narrator allowed both of them to speak, and you get a little window of their argument. And you know what Leia says to her sister? Is it a small matter for you to take my husband? And would you take my son's mandrake also? Now the mandrake thing is a weird thing where people back then, they thought like if you take this, it'll help you to have children, okay? Like clinically, medically, that's unproven, okay? But that's what the scripture says, it's not to say it's right, but it's to say this is what's going on in their what? Mindset, okay? So they want to have kid because it's a whole, you know, remember, this is a World Cup of kids, okay? Kids and concubines, okay? And then now the sister said, hey, could you give me some of that good stuff so I could have kids too? And I said, no. And then notice what Leah says. Leah is crazy. What she says is really hypocritical. She says, hey, are you trying to steal my husband? Time out. Who steal whose husband? Objectively, who stole whose husband? Leah stole Rachel's husband, right? But this is what happens. Sometimes we could be in such a sin of self-pitying. We don't see things accurately anymore. That she could say this line. You know what I think is so amazing? Is Rachel, we could bag on her many things. Because sometimes when you read this, it reveals our heart. Some of us read right away, and your bias is, oh, I'm going to help Leah. I'm on Leah's side. Some of us read, oh, Rachel is wrong. You know, oh, Rachel is right. I'm on Leah. Rachel, she got wrong. Like, but in the end, I actually think these are two women that are very broken because of sin, okay? It's a really sad story here, okay? And yet, I think there's a part where we got to give Rachel due. She never says anything bad once she says it. She could have said, no, you stole, but she never does it. And she gives her grace, okay? There's an eighth frustration. So the eighth frustration is hypocrisy. There's also a ninth frustration. You know, all these things she's trying to do, does it end up her being more secure in her marriage? What do you guys think? No, okay? The ninth frustration is this. With all the result of her doing things her own way instead of God's way, it ends up she's frustrated because her relationship with her husband is even less secure, okay? Is even less secure. Look with me in verses 19 to 20. Leah conceived again and bore six child to Jacob. Verse 20. Then Leah said, God has endowed me a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulon, okay? This sixth child, Zebulon, is actually the name means honor. But do you see what she says this time? She says, oh, now that I have a sixth child with him, now I will what? I will be able to live with him. Do you see how in the beginning it was like, oh, maybe he... In the beginning, say, oh, may he see me, may he hear me, and may he what? May he be close to me. What do you call that?
Attached,
thank you so much. But now she's saying, now I have six, maybe I will get kicked out of the house. We're divorced, right? This is a sad story. Yeah? This is a very sad story. I think the first thing we need as application is this. Can you identify in some degree with Leah's story? Are there some of those frustrations you perhaps might feel in your own marriage or relationship? But furthermore, I think we need to go as another application and say, hey, make sure you don't do things God's way. I think there's areas sometimes it is frustrating, but take it to God. But when we don't confess our sins, sometimes when looking at this, we also need to confess our sins of the way we're doing it wrong, okay? And thirdly, are there ways we need to Are there areas we need to surrender to God? Okay? Are there areas we're willing to surrender to God to say, oh, you know what? My marriage, the other person, we might be far from ideal, but I'm not going to take things in my own hand. And therefore, what? Make things worse than what it is. Am I willing to go through it God's way? Okay? Which now we go to the second point, okay? Leah turns to God. In this sad story, thus far, everything we've looked at, there isn't really much mention of God. But I want to point, the second point is, there is, if you look at Genesis 29, this chapter is pretty long. I mean, this is a pretty sad chapter. This is a pretty sad chapter. Some people could be so caught up about Rebecca. Oh, wow, she got married and everything else. But we forget about Leah. But you know what's more sad is this whole chapter, you don't see the mention of God in the beginning until 31. Verses 31, the first time God's mentioned, it's all the way in 31. Because none of the narrator, none of the characters are thinking about God at this time. They're pursuing a relationship without doing it God's way and thinking about God. Look at verses 31. For the first time, you see God mentioned. Did God care about Leah? The answer is yes. Because verse 31 says, now the Lord saw Leah was unloved. Did you catch that? He saw Leah was unloved. And you know what he did? Did he bless her? Yeah. He opened her womb. Okay? He allowed her to have children.
21.
Did I say 31 or 21?
21.
Okay. 20 or 31.
31?
Genesis 29, 31, sorry.
Oh, sorry.
Oh, not 21 in 30.
30.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, sorry. Chapter 29. 29. I'm sorry, I'm jumping between those two chapters, okay?
What are we on then?
Genesis 29, verses 31. It mentioned that the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Did the Lord have compassion for her? Yeah. Allowed her to have what? To have her womb open, that is, she's able to have kids, okay? I think there's something we can learn from this story is this. Sometimes when we're in marriage, there's many things we can be frustrated with our spouse, okay? I think in my marriage, the more godly person is actually my wife. I actually think my wife is a far more better, godlier Christian than I am. I'm just being real, okay? I know it's always a pastor, that kind of thing. But I'm just being real, okay? I'm just being pastoral, vulnerability, whatever, that kind of thing, okay? But with all of this, I think sometimes we could say, oh, why doesn't that person change? Oh, why does this person always do this, right? Why does this person never put the seat down in using the potty, even though there's kids and everything? Whatever. We could be all frustrated with many things. But sometimes I think we need to take a step back and say, is God still working? Because even though, yes, Leah is so focused on saying, my husband doesn't love me, my husband doesn't love me, but she doesn't see that God's actually working in ways that she wasn't expecting. Or she just assumed without being thankful to God, such as the ability to have, what, kids, okay? Also, from the first four kids, I think one thing you notice is, of all the characters thus far, I think the most spiritual one of the character in these two chapters, you know who it is? It's not Jacob. I think Jacob is a very flawed man, okay? I would say the most spiritual one of them all is probably Leah. Do you see how many times she mentioned about God? Look at verses 23. Now, she might not have the full theology, but at least she's enough to think about God. Think about this for a moment. At this point, no one really knows the God of the Bible yet, okay? Jacob does, so she probably get a little bit pieces from her imperfect husband, Jacob. But she whatever little she got, she believes about God, okay? So she might not be the person that, if you go to church, will win all the Bible trivia games. But whatever little she knows, she lives it out. Because notice she mentioned God in verses 32, right? Hey, the Lord has seen my affliction, okay? And then verses 33, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, okay? So by the way, yes, all your version is capital L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R-D. You know what that is? It's actually the English way of saying in the Hebrew word is Yahweh, which is actually God's personal name. Okay. Sometimes you hear people like Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the German butchering of the word Yahweh, Jehovah. Okay. So that's God's person. In other words, she knows God personally. Okay. She has a genuine relationship with God. Okay. It was not just a theoretical God high in the sky out there. She actually knew God. And though it was not perfect, though her situation was not perfect, did she saw God? Did she look to God? Did she even trust in God? Did she even count her blessing with God, with her kids? Okay. She did. Okay. She did. With that, okay? I think that's incredible. By the way, if you notice, each one of these three kids, each one is like, okay, God saw my pain. But it's always conditional. Say, because God saw my pain, oh, therefore my husband will love me. Oh, okay, well, second time, okay, because he sees my pain, oh, I'm sure God is working this to make him love me. And then the third part is like, okay. But notice the fourth part. If you look with me, the fourth time, verses 35, does she put any other conditions? Say, oh, okay, I'm going to try my goal to
to win my husband. No. She just says what? This time I'll just praise the Lord. Okay? In other words, she's now focusing more on God. Okay? She's now saying, okay, even if my husband doesn't love me, I want my husband to love me, but now I'm going to begin by just first love, knowing, experiencing God's love first, and thinking about Him first. And I'm just saying, even having this kid, yeah, even if my husband doesn't love me, I will still what? Praise the what? Lord. Okay? This time I will praise the Lord. Okay? By the way, that's what the name Levi means. Okay? The name is Jacob. Okay? The name is Jacob. Judah. Judah just means praise. Okay? You ever hear hallelujah? That kind of sounds the same root. Judah, I know the da part, you know, but the la part, okay? The praising, like we praise Him, okay? This is where Leah, in this whole story, the highest point spiritually is her saying, you know, even if my marriage is not going smooth, I will still love God first and love my spouse and have the energy to continue to do what is right. And I think that's the way that marriage works. If you want to please God first. And I think the sad part is, I see this in my own life, if my goal is only to get my wife a certain way, then I'm not going to have a happy wife or godly wife, and I'm not going to be close with God. But if I put God first, yeah, even if my wife is not perfect, or I'm not perfect, my wife is still have the final pleasure is from the Lord first. Does that make sense? But I think the rest of the story reveals, is Leah going to be always that spiritually strong? No, because right after this episode, what does she do? She goes down to the same game of competition with her sister in the rest of the story, okay? I think there's an application to share is this, that we can, though we are spiritually strong at some moment in marriage, but also realize we're very weak. We can struggle the next moment. We can struggle the next whatever month with this, not having the right perspective. So I think the lesson that we learn here is we need to always put God focused. And even if you're already focused on God, don't just think, oh, autopilot, I'm okay. But to constantly always check to see, are your purpose in marriage is to please God first, right? Is your purpose to please God first? As application, we must never forget that even though things aren't going our way, even in your marriage, I think it's always important to look around and see, what is God working in your marriage? Sometimes you can't have no control over your other spouse, or your kids, or your in-laws, or people dealing, messing with your marriage. But one thing you could always see God working in, hopefully, is seeing that God is changing you, okay? That God is changing you to be more loving, more patient, more long-suffering, and more gracious, okay? A second application, we must also do things for the praise of God, to please God first, even before we please our spouse, okay? Sometimes we could take things, the sinful nature about us, and sometimes we could do things, and then the other spouse would take us for granted, that we always do this, we always provide, we always do this. But then if you're only wanting to do things to hear your spouse praise you, you're going to be frustrated really quick, okay? So you want to do things to please who first? God. Does God always sees everything? Yes, we do, okay? I think this is also another story of like another application with Leah is realize we can't base our hope on having kids. And I know this enough because when I do marriage counseling, sometimes I hear people tell me, oh, you know, we're not doing well. Maybe we need to have kids. And my thing is always like, if you guys are not doing well, don't think having kids would automatically be. Remember Jesus' principle, faithful in little, you'll be faithful in what? Much, okay? Imagine in your corporate work, in your work life, right? If you can't manage a section of 5 people, a promotion of being in charge of 100 people, is that going to be better? So, oh, you know, I can't manage 5 people, I'm doing bad. Maybe I need a promotion. That's what we always think, that's our sinful nature, to 100 people. And maybe, therefore, everything would be well. The reality is no. Faithful in little, faithful in much, okay? So in the story here, sometimes we do that too. By the way, I think something that's often, sometimes the Asian circle is this. Our marriage is bad, but you know what? Now our whole marriage is only for the kids, right? Only for the kids. But what happened when the kid become 18 years old? What happened when the kid actually moves out of the house, gets married, when you're an empty nest in your house? Do you still stay married or no? Or do you do? Because marriage is primarily first with each other, well, for God, and then for each other, and then for the kids, okay? That's the order. I love my kids a lot. I'll die for my kids. But at the same time, I need the right order of loving my wife first, because for the kids' sake, the most strongest thing is stability of the marriage. And the strongest thing for stability of marriage is a stable relationship with God first, okay? Because when you're stable with God, you're more forgiving of the other person. You're more willing even to take criticism and for change, okay? So I think the other application is this. Did Leah find her salvation ultimately with her kids? No, because why? Would her kids disappoint her? Did her kids actually want the love of her husband? No, okay? Now, I just said this, but now I'm going to go back on my word. I actually think the only person ever in history that will ever get salvation from their kid is Leah. Now, no one else will. What do I mean by that? Do you remember the four, what's the four names of her first four kids? The first one is what? Reuben. What's the second one? Simeon. What's the third one? Levi. The fourth one is? Judah. Okay? In Genesis 3, there's a prophecy saying that there will be one day a Messiah that will come from Adam's line. And then you say, Adam has many kids. Then it starts funneling. You ever play Where's Waldo? It's like funneling it down, okay? You know, sometimes I see, like, at a doctor's office, people, kids could look at Where's Waldo for what. But man, for me, studying the Old Testament is ultimate Where's Waldo. Like, where's the Messiah going to be? Like, oh, Jacob, oh man, he's really imperfect. Oh, he has 12 kids. Now, which one of these 12 kids is going to be the Messiah coming from? And you know which lineage? By the way, he has two wives and two concubines. So what's the probability? Which one of them is going to be the Messiah coming from that will save the world? And it's going to come from the lineage of Leah. I want to bring this up to say is this. The Messiah will come from Leah's kid, specifically of all her six kids. It's going to be with who? Judah. Obviously, we call Jesus Christ the lines of Judah, right? I bring this up to say is this. Sometimes with our marriage problem and all these things, we need to have a bigger perspective of just only even right now in your lifetime. Why did God allow me to be in this difficult situation? Sometimes we need to have a bigger view of saying, I'm going to live a legacy for God, maybe for the second generation and the third. Because did God allow this very unhappy marriage? Did God still redeem it in the end? Yes. In a culture, especially in their culture, where honor is a really big thing about saving face, okay? You know, the Bible's a little more Asian, probably, than we think in the Western American world of Amazon Prime and everything else, okay? But all that is to say that in here, that was she finally redeemed in a sense of honor restored? Yes. But you know what's amazing? Is I think Leah's lifetime, we could imagine she teared up a lot. But the Bible says when we go to heaven one day, what will happen with every tear? What happened with every tear? It'll be wiped away. Yeah, it'll be wiped away, okay? Who will wipe our tears? It will be Christ, the Savior who came from the lineage of Leah. Oh man, I know it's 8:35. I don't have time for Rachel. Rachel, we will go over. I mean, but I can't wait for Rachel because Rachel compared to Leah, man, this is like high time drama. You think this is drama? This is like, you're just only watching episode one, okay? You're not even into it deep, okay? Unless you want to go on longer, like a long but binge sermon time. But that's another sermon another time, okay? But I bring it up to say, I hope there's application from this tonight that even when we have frustration, who do we go to first for help? God and Christ, okay? And even if that person never... I wish I could say, we do this Bible study, therefore your husband loves you more or wife loves you more or whatever else. But Leah's life, the truth is this. She struggled with this her whole life, okay? But I actually think Jacob was actually much more loving. Oh, that's another sermon another time. Okay, Jacob, you think he's, you know, he did a lot of bad things. But sometimes people always tell me, sometimes evangelists, atheists, oh, he got away with it. But they didn't read him properly, right? Remember Jacob was deceptive, yes? What did he do with his sister? Did he dress like his son, his brother? Remember? And by the way, when he got married, did someone play a trick on him? Yeah, he played a trick on his father. His father-in-law tricks him back. Talk about poetic justice, right? Then afterward, he gets tricked when he gets a wife. Who tricks him? The older brother or the younger brother? So he's the younger brother, tricks the older brother. Now the older sister, older sibling tricks him. This is poetic justice, okay? So don't ever think, okay, oh, this Bible application, oh, let's cheat. No, that's not the application. The application, if you cheat, you're going to be cheated upon, right? The players get played, okay? Okay, to break that down, New Living Translation style, okay? The players get played, okay? That's the truth of the reality. This is what Genesis is all about. But in all things, with all our sin, and with all the struggle of sin in a hard world, you know, I know I joked around in church the other day, life is like a box of chocolate you hear. I know I probably sound kind of crazy. It's like, no, life is just a box of chocolate. What is the whole force going up thing? There's a box of chocolate. What is it?
You never know what you're
getting. You never know what you get. And I feel like you could just stop. Life is chocolate. It's just bitter already, unless you put artificial sweetener. Right? But all that is to say of all of that, you know, with all this, in this bitter, chocolate-filled world, we have the grace to move on each day by day because we look towards Christ and we live for Him because Christ lived for us and He died for us. Pretty good Savior? Pretty good story? Anyone has a better plan? I think not. So let's close in a word of prayer, okay?